Amen. All right, as we continue and wrap up our study of the topic of stewardship, we've been talking about the management of God's gift to us. We started this discussion off with the fact that you and I own nothing. Everything is the Lord's. He created it, He sustains it, He gives it to us, and He also has the right to take it from us. And so we are managers of what God has entrusted to us, and so stewardship is a matter of management. I don't know if you've heard, but there's a little thing out there called coronavirus. I don't know if you've heard about it, but it has slightly altered the way we're living right now. The coronavirus is it's a little scary. We're not going to downplay it. It's a little unknown, but I believe we're closer to the end than we are the beginning. But this coronavirus has caused some things. I don't know if you've been out to a store lately. Now, obviously, this isn't a store lately because there's actually toilet paper on the shelves. Can I ask this question? What is up with the toilet paper? Can we please go easy on the toilet paper? But we see the shelves, and I have to admit that the other day I went, and the first time I saw things completely empty, it's kind of shocking. It's a little unnerving for sure. And then, you know, you go to an aisle, and everything's gone. That's a little unnerving. And now they've closed down the restaurants. I can't get my chips and salsa at Tamales. So things have really changed. Things are different today. Things are not the normal we're accustomed to. It's a new normal for a little while. But things have changed. And what I do know is this. When things change in our lives, either a little bit or a lot, insecurity can creep into the hearts of you and I. And in that insecurity, we find ourselves trying to create a sense of control. And if we're not careful, our stewardship will become a sense of control. And God doesn't call us to control. He calls us to steward. And in my mind, what I'm imagining is, if you've ever watched the old Westerns, and if you haven't, you need to, you'll be a better person. But when they were driving the stagecoach, they would hold the reins snug enough to maintain management, but not so snug that it would cause the horses to bolt or to misact. Stewardship is a management of proper tension on the things in our lives. And in days like these, it's a very natural response. It's a very natural reaction to try to hold on tightly to give ourselves a sense of security and control. Let me say this to us all. God is in control. This is not taking our God by surprise. He knows exactly where we are. He knows where we've come from. He knows where we're going. So when we feel a sense of out of control, we need to lean into the one who is actually in control. So today, for our last sermon in this topic, we are going on the topic of the Sermon on the Mount. Yes, Ronnie, that's for you. Thank you, Ronnie, and you could be happy for that, all right? The Sermon on the Mount. One of the great questions you hear so much is this. How much should I give? How often should I give? Am I required to give? You can't talk about stewardship without eventually getting around to the money. We discussed over the last several weeks that stewardship is 90% everything else and 10% money. And if we'll manage the 90% well, the 10% will manage itself, okay? So we're going to look at this kind of summation of the topic, but we're also going to answer two or three lasting, lingering questions on this topic, okay? First of all, giving is the cornerstone of faith. Giving is the cornerstone of faith. There is a great joy in giving. Amen? Amen. There is a great joy in giving. There is just something about when you're able to give to someone else and you get to see the response, or you know what? There's a great joy in giving even when you don't get to see the response. And there should be a great joy in giving even when the response isn't what you expect it to be. The joy is in the giving. There is a joy in giving. One of the things I want to encourage you is this. In these days, if you want joy in your life, be a giver. Give your time. Give your talents. Give your treasures. Give your place in line. Give your third container of toilet paper to someone else. Be a giver. We are all blessed by the giving of others. I want you to take a moment right now, and I want you to think at a time in your life where you were blessed by the gifts of others into your life. My parents are some of the most generous people I've ever known in my life, and they have blessed me. And I have had church people in my life and others. I am a blessed man. I have been blessed over and over and over. And if I can be perfectly honest with you, part of the struggle I have today is this, is I want to be able to bless as I have been blessed. I struggle with being insufficient. But think about how you have been blessed by the gifts of others. Throughout the centuries, Christians have given generously and sacrificially to the cause of the gospel. Christians are some of the most generous people who have ever walked the face of the earth. It is our nature to give, and we have made a difference in humanity. It's amazing to me when the world wants to reject upon, wants to persecute, wants to spit on the church, they will be the first ones to line up when the church is being the church and being generous in what it offers. But how much does the Bible say we should give? We should be generous, but what's the limit of generosity, right? How much is too much? Is there too much? Well, we're going to answer those questions today. The when, the where, and the how much. Is there a specific amount or a set rule that we are required to follow? Jimmy, give me the rules. Well, we have an Old Testament precedent, and we look at that as a guideline, but is there a specific amount? Well, no. There's not a specific amount. You can't go to the book of Numbers, and in there it gives you a specific number by which you are to give, because in our time together, we looked at the encounter with the widow and the two mites. It wasn't the amount that she gave, it was the heart from which she gave that was the important thing. Does our salvation itself hinge on the amount of money that we give? Ladies and gentlemen, you have never had, you will never have, and we collectively could never have enough to buy salvation for just one person. The Bible teaches us that salvation is bought for us through the cross of Jesus Christ, and we inherit it by our faith. Our salvation never hinges on what we do or we do not do. Stay one. Our salvation does hinge if we've ever placed our faith in the risen Savior Christ the Lord and sought His forgiveness for our sins. But how much we give and when we give and where we give has no bearing on our salvation. Does God really threaten to curse us if we do not give a certain amount in a certain way? And we're going to look at that passage a little later here in just a moment. But does God promise to curse us? Well, let me say this. God expects His children to be obedient. And God loves us enough that He will correct us when we are disobedient. But does God threaten to curse us, my friends? No. I reject that idea. I believe this, though, is when we're disobedient and we pursue the things of the world, we pursue the things of the flesh, I want you to know there's a curse that comes from that. They're the natural byproducts of living like the world. You will reap the products of the world. And my friends, that looks like a curse to me sometimes. The good news for us is that the answer is extraordinarily simple. We are required to give nothing, yet it becomes our desire to give everything. One of the greatest illustrations of God's redeeming work in the mind and in the heart and the life of a believer is we don't worry about how much to give, but we become people who want to give everything. We want to give everything to the Lord. We want to hold back not one thing. We don't worry about how much we have to give. We think about how much can I give. That is a beautiful measuring stick for us in our lives. 2 Corinthians tells us this. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. It's the law of the harvest, like we talked about last week. If you want good, you sow good. If you want generosity, you sow generosity. What you do will come back to you. And when we are willing and desirous to give everything that we have, when we walk through this life with open arms and open hands, my friends, there's no limit to what can come back to us. Can we not honestly say that God has exceedingly and abundantly outgiven what we've ever given? If you were here today and you would say, no, I have easily and exceedingly more than what God has given to me, my friend, one, you're either disillusioned, two, you're a liar, or three, you may not be saved. And see, I don't have anyone to yell at me. What we get when you give. Some have misread the verse to mean that those who give much financially will in turn be rewarded with much financially. Now let me say this, God is not an investment broker. God is not a banker. It doesn't work that way, but I will say this, is when we manage the area of finances in a godly manner, it has been proven time and time again that that area of our life is more productive and in what we have and how we manage it. So is God going to give you more because you give more? Well, there's not a promise of that in the area of finances, but if you manage it in a godly way, it will be productive for you. It will be. And Ronnie, can I give you something free? Can I give you something extra? It won't cost you a dime. One of the things that we can glean out of this time is this. How have we handled our finances? Because we know that these are uncertain days and these things, but if we manage our finances well, if we manage our indebtedness well, these days would be easier than more difficult. So as we walk through these days, let's take the time to look at the way we live, let's take the time, the way we manage our money, let's take the time and look at what we have in the way of indebtedness in our lives, and you know what? We may need to purpose to be set free from those things going forward. It doesn't cost anything extra, it's free. This is wrong thinking and sets us up for a kind of giving in order to get more back. Does anyone remember quid pro quo? Do you remember when the whole world was wrapped around quid pro quo? Wouldn't we like to be back to quid pro quo? The give to get? Love with conditions. If we give simply for what we get back, that's called love with conditions. And that is not biblical love. You say, Jimmy, what does love look like? Love looks like a cross filled with a Savior who gave himself for our sins and not his own. And he died and he was resurrected and he rose again. Why? So that he could demand that you would follow him, that he would demand that you would be he would be your Savior, that he would demand that you give him everything? No. No. God's love for us is without condition. He gives you the right to receive it or to reject it. That's what love is. And if we find ourselves doing anything out of the compulsion of guilt or fear or this quid pro quo, my friends, it's not love. It's a business transaction. Christianity is not a business transaction. A life lived by faith is not a business transaction. It's a love response to a loving Savior and a loving sacrifice. Our blessing comes not from financial return, but by the act of giving itself, which grows us and draws us closer to Christ. You will never be more Christ-like than when you give. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. You will never look more like Christ than when you're giving. You will never sense Christ closer than when you're giving. We are transformed by what we give. There are no records of the apostles or Jesus himself for this matter living lives of wealth and comfort because of their giving. Can I ask you this? Show me anywhere. Show me Paul. What did Paul not sacrifice for the case of Christ? He sacrificed it all. He sacrificed his position. He sacrificed his possessions. And in the end, he sacrificed his only life. So if this quid pro quo is really true, then either Paul was way out of tune or it's not true. It's not true. We don't see that evidenced in Christ's life. We don't see that evidenced in the apostles' lives. We don't see that evidenced in most believers' lives. My friend, it's simply not a true thing. And let me just say, don't buy into the health and prosperity preaching of the day. Because what we're going through today has not a thing to do with the finances and these sort of things. Listen, God loves us. God provides for us. And we don't need to buy into this health and wealth and prosperity thing. God will always supply our needs. 2 Corinthians tells this, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seeds and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness." God is the greatest giver. Without God, we are nothing and we have nothing. I had someone ask me recently, "Jimmy, how can you believe in this? You know, I'm 33 years into my faith walk. And are there days that it's difficult?" Well, it's certainly difficult. Are there days of uncertainty where there's moments of uncertainty? Am I a human being? I am a human being. But my question to you and I is this: where else could I go? Jeff, where else do I have to go that promises me joy, that promises me peace, that promises me provision, that promises me one day heaven? Where else can I go? I can't go to the government. I can't go to Wall Street. I can't go to ESPN because there's nothing there. Where else would we go? Without him, we are nothing and we have nothing. God will grow us in righteousness as we give in faith, and we will use any gift, and he will use any gift to do exceedingly more than we ever imagined. I confessed to you last week that part of the struggle in my personal life at times is this, is I don't feel like I'm able to give enough to the Lord. I feel like if I had 100 lifetimes, I could never repay him for what he's done for me. And what we give to the Lord, you don't have the ability to quantify what God will do with it. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. We're going to look at this. There is nothing wrong at all about being thankful for one who gives generously. But that's not why we give. There's not a thing wrong with being appreciative to people who are generous in their giving. Now, I will say this. I'm not a big fan of plaques on things. I remember growing up and in church, we had plaques on everything, Jeff. And I get it. Man, you want to show appreciation? I'm not advertising. It just happens by hand. But I also think there's something about not putting our names on things and those sort of things. It's okay to show appreciation to those that are generous, but that's not why we give. We don't do it for the recognition of men. We do it to the glory of the Lord because he is the provider of all things. We give out of love of others in Christ. If we give so that others will pat our backs, then our giving is a little bit tainted, ladies and gentlemen. If we give because we think other people will think better of us, our giving's a little bit tainted. Our giving must be out of a foundation of love for the Lord who provides and love for for people that God is going to use that gift to bless and to encourage. 2 Corinthians 9 tells us this, "Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Let's say that all together. Anyway, God doesn't desire our giving to be done begrudgingly or under compulsion. I remember this great evangelist years ago. He says this, "If you can't give it joyfully, go ahead and give it." I'm going to go one step further. If you can't give joyfully, put it in your pocket and keep it. If you can't give with joy, just hold on to it till you can be joyful. God does not want us to be giving out of a begrudging attitude, like the kid who clenches his fist around because he doesn't want to give it up. My friend, God is more concerned about our heart and our attitude than he is what we're giving, because God's not lacking. It's like people say, well, all they want is the money at the church. Listen, God's not lacking in money. We have to check our attitude and why we give. And we want to give out of joy. We want to give out of a sense of being a part of God's plan. There is nothing more exciting than being a part of what God is doing and however he chooses to use us. Giving never, ever, ever comes from guilt, obligation, or compulsion. Now, you know, here at ALF, it takes money to do ministry. We have to, it's a part of life, right? But we never try to motivate out of guilt or compulsion. That just, one, I don't think that's the way God wants us to function. But two, what we do out of guilt or compulsion or those other things, it may last a day or it may last 2 days, but it's not a life change. But when we start to give out of love, that can be a life change. And we're interested in life change, not just temporary. Giving is not some religious tax that Christians are required to meet. Jesus is not the heavenly IRS. And I don't know if you know this, but they've pushed back tax filing season till July. Thank you, government. You're so kind. But giving, there's not a tax on being a Christian. And so often, if we're not careful, the world looks at being a Christian and giving as a tax. But if we're not careful, if we're being truthful, even Christians inside the church sometimes can have that sense and that attitude. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not a tax, and Jesus is not the heavenly IRS. It's a ability to give. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. This is a passage often referenced out of the Old Testament when it comes to giving. God will indeed open the floodgates of heaven and pour out blessings on a cheerful giver. He absolutely will do it. You'll be overcome with what God is able to do. You'll be overcome with how far your gifts are able to go. Like we say here, when we give on any given Sunday, your gift reaches around the world and around our city. The gift that you give is multiplied and extended. The Lord has the power to do that. But if God truly has a plan to curse God-fearing members of his church because they are not tithing, why in the world doesn't Paul and the New Testament writers mention this? Again, are there benefits to being Christ-like in our giving? Absolutely. Is there accountability? Absolutely. Is God promising to curse us? I don't believe we could go that far. But like I said, if we're living outside the teachings of Christ, if we're living outside the productive instruction of Christ, then I think the curse comes by natural fault, not necessarily by divine hand. Giving is good. Legalism is bad. The old law requires 10% of the harvest to be given to the theocratic government of Israel. Now, the Jews were required to give the first 10%, and this was given. One is it was a way of supporting the ministers at the temple and the physical needs of the temple. It was also a gift to the Lord. So it was 10%. Now, this is what I know, is if you make someone do something and they do it begrudgingly, they're going to give exactly and only what is required of them. That's just human nature, right? The concept one that said tithe to the temple and do with the rest as you want. Just give God his cut and then you can do anything that you want with the rest of it. In Christ, we no longer live under the 90-10 arrangement. But prayerfully, we give God 100% of all that we are and all that we have all the time. Wouldn't it be a shame if we who live under grace gave less than the Hebrews who lived under law? Wouldn't it be a shame if we systematically, intentionally gave less than the Hebrews who God was an arm length away, Jesus was a promise someday, if we gave less than we who have not only seen grace, we've experienced grace, and God's presence walks inside of us. It's not in a temple. It's not behind a veil where you're not allowed and I'm not allowed. God has taken up residence in this temple and in your temple. And it would be a crying shame for those of us who have tasted grace to be lacking in giving less than what those who were under the law gave. My friends, what does grace motivate you to do? What does grace motivate us to do? How great is the grace? Well, it's exceedingly and abundantly. And when we understand it, and when we walk in it, and we live in it, and we love in it, and we give in it, my friends, there's no limit to what we can give and we should desire to give. From our perspective, sometimes our giving may look like a lot. You ever feel that way? God, you're really asking me for a lot. I've felt that way sometimes. Not necessarily in the area of finances. But you know what? Sometimes what we give looks like a little. And more often than not, what God requires me to give seems to be exceedingly too little. I had my son's car worked on the other day. My dad and I worked together on it. My dad did most of the work. I was the, hey, hold this flashlight, get the tool monkey. But we had worked on my son's car, and we thought we had really answered the problem. And as a matter of fact, we hand shook on it and called it done, only to have the car to break down again. And we decided it was time for professionals. And so we took it to a professional. The professional goes, hey, we're going to do this. They did these things. And so I had this list of things. I need A, B, C, and D. Call me what A is going to cost because I need to know what I can get done based on the financial parameters of what I had available. And so he called me. He says, well, we could do it for this. And I said, we'll do that. And they did A, B, C, and D. And I went to pick the car up. And when I walked in, he says, well, it'll be $140. And I looked at him. I said, are you kidding me? He says, well, and he started to give me the price breakdown. I said, no. I feel like I should give you more because I thought this was going to be exceedingly and more expensive than it is. You see, sometimes we can feel like we're asked to give too much. And sometimes we can feel like we're giving too little. But when we give as God leads, we may never know the full extent of how our gifts will be used by Him. The fact that you sent a link to this service to one of your friends and invited them to come, we have no idea what God will do with that. The fact that you're here and people can see you here and that you're interacting with them online, we have no idea what God will be able to do with this. And today, every church that has the resources to do it is now online. I think one of the challenges we're facing right now with the bandwidth on Facebook and YouTube is because greater than ever on a Sunday morning are more churches digitally active. How far can the digital go? Well, the only limit is a computer and an internet. The seed is being cast further than we've ever known. God can do exceedingly and abundantly more. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Since we are not required to give a certain amount, what does that mean if we don't give at all? The key is giving to do so cheerfully as an act of sacrifice and an act of worship. Let me say this. If your life does not have an active giving element to it, and I'm not talking just about finances, I mean as a whole, you want to check your spiritual condition. Because if you're walking close to the Savior, giving will be a part of you. It's inevitable because God's Holy Spirit is driving our lives and He calls us to worship and He calls us to sacrifice and He calls us to give. If giving isn't a response in your life, you need a spiritual checkup because you're deficient. You're deficient. And you need to have that spiritual checkup. You need to draw close to the Lord. You need to bring Him in a little closer to your life. The pattern of Christian giving is not a one of box checking obligation. There's one of the saddest things is when I'm around a believer and it's like their spiritual life is simply checking the boxes. Well, I went to church. Well, I gave, and it's just systematic and it's cold. Now I realize there's some A personalities who need that, and it's okay. But I mean, if you're just doing it to check the box, that's not what God called us to do. It's a daily lifestyle of kindness and generosity flowing from the Spirit which dwells inside of us. Ladies and gentlemen, in days like today, this will be a great opportunity for the world to see Christ in you. You may carry the light of Christ in you, but only when the room is darkened can the light of the candle be more distinctive and brighter. When you turn off the light in a room where a candle resides, the candle doesn't produce more light. There's more contrast to the light. And as we're walking through these gray and dark days of uncertainty, when we walk with faith and we love with faith and we sacrifice on the behalf of others, the light of Jesus in you and me will shine brighter than ever in contrast to those who will walk in days like this with the attitude of get all you can all you get, and sit on the can. We give because there is a joy that we can only know when we give as God leads us to give, as He has been generous to us. If you do not have an element of giving in your life, my friend, you're living below the spiritual poverty level. There is nothing better than being able to give. And again, please don't mistake this to be all about money, because the greatest things in life aren't money. And in these days where you can give in a really significant way, and it won't maybe have anything to do with finances. Giving is one of the greatest blessings God allows us to have. We give because giving makes us more Christ-like. And we give because sometimes we will know what it's like to be in dire need and to receive graciously from others. I don't know about you, but I try to live my life in such a way that if I'm the person in need, that someone might respond to my need in such a way. I try to be gracious. I try to be proactive. You know, if I want to give what I hope would come to me in my hour of need. And it is an unspeakable joy to give as has been given to us. You remember at the top of our time together, I asked you to think about a person in a time where you were given to generously. We have the opportunity to be that. And it's, you know, the world calls it paying it forward. And I like that. But as we have been blessed, we should be a blessing. And there's not a single person within the sound of my voice that hasn't been blessed. Not a single one of us. And so that can be our motivation. That can be our model for our giving. Stewardship, like I said at the beginning of our time in this topic, stewardship is a lifestyle. It's not a financial amount. Stewardship is a lifestyle. How we live our lives, how we manage what God has placed into our hands is a lifestyle every moment of every day, and even in days like this. So my question to you as to myself is this: how am I doing? Am I a good steward of what God has placed into my life? I want to do with it all that I can, because it cost Jesus His life for these to be placed into my life. And what I place into other people's lives, you know what? It just might be the doorway. It just might be the bridge. It just might be the pathway to someone coming to know Christ and their eternity being changed for eternity. Let's bow our heads and pray together, shall we? Father, we give You thanks for this day. And Father, we thank You for the privilege of stewardship. And Father, we thank You for all that You entrust to us. Father, we thank You for the generosity of those in our lives who have met our needs, both in times of great need, and Lord, sometimes just over the top, unexpected, unneeded blessings. Father, for You say in Your word, while we were yet enemies of You, Christ died for us. Father, help us to be good stewards because it's all yours. Help us to be good stewards because without you, we are nothing and we can do nothing. Father, help us to be good stewards in these days that the light of Jesus Christ might shine in the dim light of these days. Father, we believe by faith these can be great days in the life and in the calling of the church. Father, your church is outside of the building like never before. Lord, your church is not restrained, and we have access like never before. Lord, give us wisdom. Lord, give us courage. Lord, give us compassion to be your hands and your feet in these days. Father, bless your church. Bless your people that we in return might be an instrument of blessing to a world that just might be looking for answers that they've never looked for before. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.